of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. And he said that it is a salvation that comes from God, and it is by God's righteousness. And that the just shall live by faith. And knowing that it is not our righteousness that saves us, Paul sets out to prove and to show that all men are guilty before God. And he began in verse 18 saying that those who are apart from God and without Christ, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness or by their unrighteousness. And he says they know God. What can be known of God is plain to them. And as we come to the word of the one true and living God in verse 19, Paul writes this: for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And say, Lord, please grant us understanding of your word. Enlighten our hearts and our minds. Lord, give us grace to grow in the wisdom that is from above. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. For what can be known about God is plain to them. It is plain. It is easily discerned. It is revealed. It is evident. Scott read from Psalm 19 today when it says, the heavens declare his glory, and the firmament, the skies, show his handiwork. And there is not a tongue or a nation to where this language, this is not spread about. God speaks through his creation. You cannot, with a rational and sane mind, deny the existence of a creator. But these men, and we were all once a part of them, if you are in Christ now, you once stood where Paul was talking about these individuals. And the universality of the sinfulness of man in suppressing the truth of God in wickedness, in unrighteousness, in denying what he, through his providence, has declared to us. There was a concept brought about several years ago in the scientific world, and it was used to try to combat the theories of evolution. And it was intelligent design. Because there was a segment of scientists that when they studied and they looked and they looked at everything around them, they could not escape the conclusion that there was a design in nature. There was one who proposed and developed the concept of irreducible complexity. That when you have a system, if you remove any one part from that system, it ceases to function and be what it is supposed to be. And he used the mouse trap as an example. That if you take a mousetrap and it is all together, it functions as a mousetrap should. But if you take the spring away, or you take the trigger away, or you take the platform upon which it is built away, it is no longer a mousetrap. And these scientists saw within creation that there was an irreducible complexity to what they were seeing. That if you took any one thing away, the cell would not function as a cell within the human body, or a plant, or within the animal world. We have many organs within our cells that produce proteins. And they organize them and they stick them together. And without these proteins, we cannot live. But the problem with this is that you have to have the proteins to make the machine, the little organ that puts the proteins together. You forever get into the which came first, the chicken or the egg? The protein or the protein builder? You have to have an intelligence that would put these things together in order for them to work as they should. Now, we cannot forget that we live in a fallen world cursed by sin. And we can look around and say things are not as they ought to be. But God and His power and His divine attributes speak through creation. And they shout that there is a God, and that He is the first and the last. That He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And that the earth and the fullness thereof is the Lord's. The New Testament tells us that all things were created by Christ and for Christ and through Christ. And that all things were created for His glory, and that in Him all things hold together. That without God and the power of His Word, everything would disintegrate into nothingness. And Paul here is reminding us that all of this is plain. It is evident to man. Acts 14 and 7 says, "Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness," speaking of God, "in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Not only does God speak to us and reveal Himself through creation, He speaks to us through His divine providence in giving us the breath that we breathe, a mind to think, eyes to see, and ears to hear. And He provides us with the fruit of our toil and the rain to nourish the works of our hands. And it's not only that, it's not only the natural world that declares, but God Himself, as the text here says, has manifested it to them. And it shows His eternal power and divine nature, and that these things are understood in the things that have been made. Now, we want to take a brief moment here to say that there is a discrepancy in some translations, not in the original text. It's not necessarily a textual variant, but it is how that the translators of the ESV that says they, it's understood, perceived in the things that have been made. the New King James and the King James says that it is perceived by the things that have been made. And though I often, most often read from the ESV, I here agree with the New King James and the King James. Because the language there in the original is in the possessive. Just briefly, it's the dative, and it says it is perceived by them. It is theirs. They have perceived it. But I also do, in somewhat a way, agree with the ESV because it is perceived in them. It is not merely external. In the Old Testament, we see that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. God, by His power, did not simply use creation to reveal His glory, but through the light of conscience, that even the most wicked among us know right from wrong, He has revealed that there is a good and just and holy God who rules the universe. His divine nature, His deity is understood. We read in the scriptures that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Only the most foolish and wicked among God's creation would say that there is no creator. I was listening to R.C. Sproul once, and he was speaking of an atheist, and the atheist said, prove to me creation, that there is a God and that He has created all things. And R.C. Sproul, in his little story, said he took off his shoe and he held it up. And the atheist looked at him and said, what are you trying to do? And R.C. Sproul simply said, because his shoe exists, there must have been a creator. Because it did not spring into existence on its own. It cannot be self-creating because it had to exist before it could create itself. There is an order and a design to creation that reveals the nature of God. And we may find a bit of a irony in the wordage that Paul uses. It says that the invisible attributes are clearly seen. We know from John that God is spirit, that He has no physical form. Discounting Jesus Christ, who is truly God and truly man. But God the Father is not 6 foot tall with a hand span of 9 inches, as Kenneth Copeland likes to say. God is spirit, and He is invisible. But what we can know about Him has been clearly seen. John Calvin had this to say. He said, God is in Himself invisible. But as His majesty shines forth in His works and in His creatures everywhere, men ought in these to acknowledge Him. For they clearly set forth their Maker. And Paul says, because of this, they are without excuse. They are without a defense. They are without an apologetic. This word here comes from the word apologia, which means a defense, a reasoned and rational defense. And it says, they are without an excuse. It comes from the same word that Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15, speaking of those believers in Christ. Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We as Christians should be ready to give a defense for the hope that we have. And that hope begins by sanctifying the Lord Jesus in our hearts. But Paul says here, man, those who are suppressing the truth by their unrighteousness, though they have seen the majesty and the glory of God in creation and that God has revealed it to them, they have no excuse. There is no man, woman, or child who will stand before the righteous judge on that last day and say, I did not know. I did not know that you were real. They would be calling God a liar because it says God has revealed it to them. It is not the philosophers. It is not the wise of this world that reveals God to us. It is God Himself. And there is no man who can give a defense for their denial of their Creator. And Paul continues, he says, for although they knew God, Paul does not let them off the hook. He says, they knew God. They knew Him. They knew He was powerful. They looked out upon creation and they knew that He was just and good. They knew from looking at their relationships around them that there must be a loving God. But they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They had a personal knowledge of God. It's not simply reading it in a book, hearing it on a radio. They knew God. This answers some of the questions that are raised by those who may rightly have a concern for all the people throughout history that have never heard of Jesus Christ. In the view of Paul, and more importantly, in the view of God Himself, there is no noble savage that will attain righteousness through their own works. Because we must remember that Paul here is proving the point of the universality of sin and the guilt of man. If there is the proverbial noble savage somewhere, and God is going to save them, then God will send the messenger to them. Because we cannot forget that there is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. And that is the name of Jesus Christ. Men are only saved and justified by faith in Christ Jesus. We must remember that Isaiah wrote, our righteousness is as filthy rags. We should always be reminded that Paul said, there is no good thing that dwells within my flesh. And that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And that no people, however degraded, have yet been found without some yearning after God. Acts 17:27. They know there is a God, and they are reaching around in the darkness trying to find Him. Remember, John said that the light came into the world, and the world hated the light because their deeds were evil. They loved the darkness rather than the light. and they refuse to honor, to exalt, and praise the God of heaven. We refuse in our sinfulness to exalt the God of eternity because He is the maker of all things. We refuse to acknowledge His power and His wisdom, His goodness, and His mercy. John Gill had this to say: they neither thought nor spoke honorably of Him, nor did they ascribe those perfections to Him which belonged to Him. They did not adhere to Him as the one and only God, nor honor Him as the creator of all things out of nothing, and as the sole governor of the universe. They did not glorify Him by the internal exercise of fear of Him, love to Him, or trust in Him, nor by any external worship suitable to His nature and their own notions of Him. It should be natural for man to glorify God as He has manifested His goodness throughout all of creation. And that next little phrase here that Paul says, and they did not give Him thanks. Who among us would think that one of the great sins of man is a lack of thanksgiving? If you were told to sit down and make a list of some of the most grievous sins that you can think of, would grumbling be one of them? Would a lack of thanksgiving be accounted among those things that grieve God? But a good and just God who has given us all things, the God who causes it to rain on the just and the unjust, who is long-suffering with the wicked, do you not think that He would be grieved with a lack of thankfulness from His creation? Moms and dads, if your children are old enough to speak and you go out to Walmart or the store and you think that you are doing something special for them, that you spend your money on them in a big way or a small way, but you are giving from the heart and you are trying to be thoughtful and considerate and you do something for your child and you give it to them, and they throw it in the wastebasket and they snarl and they are ungrateful and unappreciative for your efforts, would that not cause you just a tad bit of heartburn? Would that make you just a little angry? And here the God of all creation has made all things, has given us all things, that His patience keeps us from being destroyed every day, and we don't give Him thanks. We don't give Him thanks for the material things that He has provided, nor for the mercies that He has shown. Matthew 5:45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. 1 Chronicles 16:31. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 7:17. I will give thanks to the Lord, do His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Psalm 75:1. We give thanks to You, O God. We give thanks for Your wondrous works, declare that Your name is near. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All men everywhere should give thanks to God for the breath that they breathe. But we, as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, should be the most thanksgiving people that the world has ever known. For we have received victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have received victory over death and hell. We have been loosed from the bonds of sin and been made servants of the Most High God. We should be thankful if we are living in a cardboard box that it provides shade for us. We should be thankful if we live in a mansion because we can invite the one living in the cardboard box to come in and dine with us. We should be thankful that God has given us a tongue to speak His wondrous works, to share His love, to proclaim His gospel. And we should be thankful that He has saved us from ourselves, because we were and still would be those people that suppress the truth and unrighteousness if He had not stepped in and intervened in our lives. If He had not opened our hearts to believe the things of the Scriptures. If He had not removed the blinders from our eyes, we would still be marching along the highway to hell. But God in His mercy stepped in front of us, and just in a manner like Paul, He knocked us off of our donkey. And His light blinded us to the things of this world. And He gave us a new heart. And He changed our desires. And He set our feet upon the solid rock. And it is by His grace and His mercy that we stand. There should be no place for grumbling among Christians. And I know that it is quite easy to complain. I sometimes complain because I have to get up early. But I forget that by getting up early, I'm earning a wage to provide for my family. I complain that I have to go to bed early because I want to stay up and do more. I complain that we have too much salt, not enough salt. My peppers are growing too slow. They're growing too fast. My clothes are not washed. They're not folded up. My boots are too tight. My boots are too loose. We can complain about everything. But one of the sins that God has said that is a result of suppressing His truth, and that kickstarts this entire section that we are going to go through, is a lack of thanks. May God have mercy on us for complaining. And may God make us a people that honor and praise Him. And one of the most fearful things that happens is that these people became futile in their thinking. Their thoughts, their reasoning became vain. The writer of Ecclesiastes wrote, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." That our thinking became like a breath, a vapor that disappears, that has no weight or substance. And having forsaken the truth, they turn to their vanity, their own reason, and all the acuteness of which is fading away and passing like the vapor. These futile thoughts lead us into entertaining wicked thoughts about the divine being, about the God of heaven. 1 Corinthians 3:19, "For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness." Colossians 2:8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Their vain thinking led to foolish hearts, darkened both in reason and emotion. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the incorruptible, immortal God for idols, for images created in the likeness of men. Instead of worshiping the one true God, they fashioned stone images like the created. Set in the backdrop of the Greco-Roman world of Zeus and Aphrodite and Hera and Athena and Hermes and the pantheon of Greek and Roman gods. They turned the loving, merciful, just, and righteousness of God, and they exchanged it for the capriciousness, the wickedness, the selfishness, and the hatred of an idol created in their own image. And we did not stop there, but we fell below even the dignity of man created in the image of God, and we worshiped the pictures of animals and creeping things. Genesis 3:19, and it says, "Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods." Man who has suppressed the truth and has denied God will worship anything other than the God of heaven. Exodus 20:4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." Psalm 106:19-21, "They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt." They fell from their original state and rushed headlong into sin. Charles Hodge wrote this, and we will close. "The universal prevalence of idolatry among the heathen, notwithstanding the revelation which God had made of himself in his works, is the evidence which Paul adduces to prove that they are ungodly and consequently exposed to that wrath which is revealed against all ungodliness. The only way that we can escape the wrath of a just God is to be justified by God. And the only way to be justified by God is by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There is no way to be saved except through Jesus Christ. There is no righteousness from ourselves, but thanks be to God, He made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be the righteousness of God. If you are not a believer today, there is no other time that would ever be better than to call out to God in humility and repentance and to ask that the blood of Jesus Christ would wash away your sins and that you would be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Come to Him today and acknowledge who He is and what He has done. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth of it. And Father, we thank You for the grace and mercy that You have shown us. And that, Father, that we would be lights in this world, shining forth Your truth, exhibiting Your love, and being thankful for all that You have done. And Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here that does not know You in a saving way, God, that You would soften their hearts, that You would open their eyes and their ears to know Your truth, and God, that You would bring them to repentance, and that they would be reconciled to the Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise God from